So this morning, Chris asked me to teach on a certain passage. Yes. Oh, kids, quest, go, be kids. Wow. I always think about that too when my kids are here and Chris is teaching, because I'm like, Chris, you have to say it, and because I don't know if you know Sam and Levi, but they don't sit still that often. So I got to tell you, we're teaching on the Good Samaritan today, and this is a story that a lot of people have heard. And I just want to give you an example real quick of a bad Samaritan, and that is me. And I want to tell you, a couple months ago, Jude, I don't know if I told you this, Jody, you may have known, but we were playing, and what happened was, I'm back here, and you guys know Trent who plays guitar, cute guy, has a beard, usually a Nirvana shirt. So I'm sitting back here, and me and Trent are rocking out, and we're just like, you know, playing, and I look over, and I'm like, there's a spider on Trent, what should I do? And I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at you guys, and you guys are all in worship, right? And I can't break it, I can't go like this, and like hit him, and he looks over at me, and if you've ever seen Trent, Trent's always going like this, shaking his head, right? And I'm looking at him, it's a sweet 6'8 beat right now, I'm looking over at Trent and I see this spider, and it's not just a regular spider, right? It's not like a wolf spider, it's one of those jumping spiders, but it wasn't too small where you would be like, I'm gonna get up and hit it. It was big enough to scare me. So I'm looking at him, and he's rocking out, and I'm like, spider. And he's like, yeah! And I'm looking over at him, and there's this spider crawling up his shirt, and he's just smiling at me, and I can't tell him there's a spider on him. So I see it go down the back of his shirt, right? And I'm like, oh, man. And I'm looking. And just to sum it up, I'm looking at this kid and I see a spider go down his shirt. Then we stop, I see him scratch and he's like, dude, I just got bit by a spider. And here I am going, like, yes, I seen it. Sorry, Trent, I love you. I seen something that I should have stopped. And you guys, if you ever see me slap Trent on the back while we're in worship, it's only because he's got something on him. Oh man. It wasn't like a big fat spider. It was big enough and it was one of those jump ones where they jump a little further than a regular spider should. I know. It was bad. But anyway, it bit him and he smashes it and then he gets up and cause his shirt wasn't tucked in, it was on the floor behind him on the seat. So we looked at it and I just apologized. He's like, dude, it's okay. And I said, is it really okay? Because now I got this feeling that if there's any spider around me, he's just going to... I'm done, man. Luke chapter 10. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we're just going to go over this short passage. I'm going to keep it short and to the point this morning. I really want to drive it home. This is a parable that I've read over and over and over. If you grew up in the Christian home, you've read it. Someone has taught it to you. But it's about the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 37. And I think that a lot of the time we read scripture, we read it, and we're like, oh, that's good. Do unto others, right? Be good. Be good to people. Help them out. And that's true. But I think there takes a moment that you have to really dive into God's word, okay? You can't, there's so many times I'll do my devotions, and I'm like, that was good. Good, let's go to work. God, I put you in. I signed in. You know, I clocked in this morning, Lord. And I really never understood this to the fullest until Chris asked me to teach. And I'm like, wow, man, this is pretty thick. There's a lot going on in this story. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm reading from the ESV version, and it says, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 30, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? So Jesus asked him back, What does it say? The guy's a scholar. He knows God's word. How do you read it? And the man answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? That wasn't a good enough answer for Jesus to tell him. The guy says, Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, as always, comes in with an awesome story, right? If you don't understand, Jesus will put it in a story for you to understand, a parable. And he says, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, what does it say, everyone? He had compassion. He had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, which, by the way, oil and wine is not cheap, right? Okay, back then it was pretty pricey. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now this is where Jesus drops the bomb. He says, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And this man replies, he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So here's the setting. This is the setting. I had to read this over and over and over. I'm like, Okay, Lord, show me what you want to show me. You guys ever say that? God, show me what you want to show me. Because sometimes I read the word and I'm like, okay, I get what's on the surface, right? I get the frosting, but I'm not getting any cake. Right? Like, it's right there, but I need to understand what you're saying. So this religious scholar asked Jesus this scenario, how do I get eternal life? And this guy is so used to obeying rules, he's just looking for another thing to do. He's looking for another rule to keep. And he says, What do I have to do? If you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that the Old Testament laws were broken into 2 parts, okay? I could sum it up for you. How man should react and correspond with God, and how man should react and correspond with man. The question of what do I do has come up a few times in the book of Matthew, Luke, John. It's over and over and over. People want to know what to do. And people still do. People still go to churches like this morning. They go to church and they're like, they're lost, man. They're looking for what they can do. You can't do anything. The answer is nothing. Listen, Jesus says to the scholar, What does the scripture say? How do you read it? He's interacting. He's bringing up dialogue. And in verse 27 through 29, the scholar knows the answer, which is love God with everything you have and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, Good, you said the right answer. If you do this, you'll live. But Jesus is looking for this man to say, I can't. Right? He's like, I can't. And that's what Jesus was waiting for. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. This man knew the law. It wasn't unfamiliar. It's not like Jesus dropped a bomb on him and he was like, oh, I never heard that before. Leviticus 19:18 says, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus says, number one, do this. And number two, you'll live. And I don't think he only means live as staying alive, keeping your heart beating, blood flowing. I'm not just sold on that. I think Jesus is talking about living, man. Like, living. Like, living to me is going to Detroit with you guys, right? Popping my trunk and serving people. Like, I'm alive when that happens. Living to me is like, it's like seeing big things happen, like seeing God raise $800. Like, we didn't do it. God drew the right people to come to our garage. God gave them the funds to give to us, and He gave me the tongue and my wife and everyone who volunteered to strike up conversations with these people. So God drew them there. And I think God, everyone, living to me, and this is a little different, but living is seeing people surrender their whole life, like game over. God, I am yours. That's living, you know, and that really, this is something I had to throw in here. Sam and Levi, they're always asking me now that they're at the age about death, right? Because we had a couple family members pass away, and they're at their age where they say, Dad, does everyone die? When are you going to die, Dad? And I'm like, oh, you know, please don't ask me that. But Dad, does everyone die? And I say, yeah. But this is what I follow it up with. I say, everyone dies, but not everyone lives. You guys follow me? Like, everyone dies. Unless Jesus comes back, everyone dies, but not everyone truly lives. You have to live. You have to seriously pour yourself out to people and love people for where they're at, who they are. Jesus says, if you do these things, you'll live an abundant, bountiful, cup running over kind of life. Like, it gives you joy to do things for people. It gives you joy. So he says, do this and you'll live. You can't really live until you give God everything. If you're holding on to things, like if you're listening to me and you're like, yeah, I got this thing that I'm keeping from God. Don't do it because you're not living quite yet. I promise you that. I'm a broken man. I'm telling you. So, you guys hear that?
Yeah.
All right. Just checking. I thought I was hearing stuff. All right. Yes, God. Okay, I'll say that. But the sad part is, in verse 29, the scholar is looking to find a loophole, right? Just like so many of us. He doesn't like Jesus' answer. Sometimes we don't like Jesus' answer. He says, well, please clarify who my neighbor is and who isn't my neighbor. Because that's important to this guy. He wants to go, here's my neighbor, this is what I'll do, I'm so used to rules, and this isn't my neighbor. The scholar's problem was that he wants to do and not love. Because it's super easy to learn. It's easy to memorize scripture, right? My kids go to Livingston Christian School and I take them, and every Friday it's Bible verse day. Monday through Thursday we're prepping them. Sam, what's your verse? Levi, what's your verse? And they know it. They know it. They know it. And almost like this scholar, like this lawyer, he just knew. But it wasn't heartfelt. So he says, please clarify who's my neighbor. And his problem was he wants to do and learn but not love. And he's being cynical. He wasn't happy about it. And he's thinking, well, if they're like me, then they're my neighbor. But if they're not like me, then they're not my neighbor. How many of you guys are like that? I'll raise my hand, right? Come on, all right. If they're not like me, then I don't want to fellowship with them. So Jesus tells a story in verse 30 through 35. And he says, a man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I actually looked it up. It's a long ride and it's steep. It's not comfortable. It's not like walking through the plains of Iowa. It's like rugged and it's, you know, up and down, more down, and it's a long and steep. And on his way, he gets attacked by Hillary Clinton supporters. I couldn't believe it. He gets attacked. He gets attacked by robbers, right? Has anyone ever been robbed? I mean, robbed. Come on. All right. Here we go. I'm going to tell you a story. I got robbed once. I lived in Saginaw. I got robbed. I was 10 years old. And it was trick or treat time. It was Halloween. And I remember I had, what's that?
They robbed you for your candy.
They took my candy. I was like in tears, man. I remember walking by the school and it was like four kids. They were probably in their teens. And they were like, hey man, give me your bag or I'm going to mess you up. And I'm like, oh gosh, I was dressed up as Freddy Krueger. I had these, how many of you remember Freddy Krueger? I had these gloves, they were fingerless, and my mom, cause she's awesome, let me use these old steak knives, and I duct taped them, and I'm like, I'm Freddy Krueger. And I didn't think about, like, okay, only in Saginaw, I wasn't thinking. And these guys were like, I didn't use my weapons. And they're like, give it to me or I'm gonna mess you up. And no one wants to get messed up, right? So I was like, here, and I remember giving them my candy, and I just remember all those hours that day that I worked to get that candy, and I was so disappointed. But they like roughed me up, one pushed me against another, just like the movies, and I'm like, ah, and I didn't fight back or nothing, and they took my bag and then they left. I was so shook up. They just like tossed me back and forth. I think one like gave me a quick jab and that was about it. And I'm like, okay, you know, take my candy. And I was like, who's here to help me? No one. It was just me in the school parking lot. Candyless. On Halloween, dude. Like, not good. And it happened, and I was so disturbed. I remember going home and telling my mom. She was like, well, didn't you do anything, Gordy? And I'm like, no. She's like, you had the knives right here, you know. Just horrible, man. Duct tape. So wait, all right. So I got roughed up, I got robbed. But here's the good news, all right? So we're reading this, and first a priest sees this man. And the priest, we're like, oh yeah, the priest is here, he's gonna help out. What does the priest do? He walks to the other side. Why would he do that? Well, for one, the priest was familiar with the Old Testament, he was familiar with the scripture. He was a priest, love your neighbor as yourself. It was part of the gig. He was probably really good at memorizing, really good at sitting in the synagogue and learning. And memorizing the law was pretty easy, but I will tell you, on the priest's behalf, loving people is hard. Anyone else have that issue? Because it's hard to love people, especially people that are not your neighbors. Sometimes your neighbors, it's even hard to love. But if this priest touched this man on the road, and if the man was dead, that priest was considered unclean, then he would have to go and undergo elaborate ritual cleansing lasting 7 days. 7 days. That would have made him virtually useless for an entire week, leaving the temple short-staffed, and it was probably tough and frustrating. Anyone that was there. Anyone miss work for a week, and then you go back to work, and people are looking at you like, it was so hard this week without you. So this priest, we can understand why he would see this man and go, I can't touch you. Because then I'd be put out. So the priest walks past him. So it's like his worst nightmare. The last thing he wanted to ever do was see someone, another human, hurt on the side of the road. And if he stopped, it would be a big deal. It would be a very big deal, especially if he touched him. But you would assume that the priest would show a little bit of compassion, right? So then Jesus says a Levite comes by. Well, what was a Levite? Well, all priests were Levites. They were selected from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. Does that make sense? Took me a little bit to say it back. And not all Levites were priests. And those that were not priests, they had duties at the tabernacle, assisting the priests, preparing the offerings, care for the courts and the chambers of the sanctuary. And then they were teachers. And then when they were traveling, they put the tents up and they took the tents down. So the Levites did a lot hand in hand with the priest. Okay, so they knew all too well about God's word saying love God and then love their neighbors. But they were religious, right? This wasn't heartfelt. These people were religious. So the Levite passes this guy too. So you have a man that was beat up, robbed, almost dead, laying there, and the two religious people of that culture walk by and leave him there. Wow, man. Like, is there any hope? So then a Samaritan comes. Who is that? Okay. Samaritans and Jews didn't always care for each other. They didn't always get along. But the cool thing about this Samaritan, who's on his journey, he had no intent of stopping and helping someone. and pouring his oil and his wine on him to help heal him, he stopped and he didn't ask, what nationality are you? What are you all about? You know, flip him over, look at him, okay, I can help you. He didn't do that. He's just seen this man as a human. So he puts this man on his donkey. He cleans him up. He cleans his wound, gets him a room. He makes sure he's okay. And he loved the man unconditionally. Right? And this guy wasn't a priest, though you would think a priest would do that. This guy wasn't a Levite, even though you would think a Levite would do that. This man was just a man traveling who had compassion on another man. So we know nothing else about this Samaritan except his actions, not his words. That blew my mind when I thought about that and I wrote it down. I'm like, we didn't know anything about this guy except his actions, right? So the Samaritan helped bandaged him up. He probably didn't have a first aid kit. Listen to me. He probably had to rip parts of his own garment off to help this man. And then he stays with the man the whole night. And he cares for this guy. He genuinely cares for this stranger. And then finally, in verse 36, Jesus drops the bomb and he looks at this lawyer, this scholar, and he says, which of these three was a real neighbor to this man? And the scholar says, because he's programmed to say this, the one who showed help and mercy. And Jesus says, you go and you do likewise. And then he like drops the mic and walks away and everyone's like, ooh. I learned stuff from my youth group. That's like a cool thing that they do, right, Angelina?
Yeah.
Like if a teacher says something, everyone goes, ooh. And then I learned about the whip. Wait, do the nay-nay, do the whip? I'm looking foolish up here. I'm learning about this culture stuff, right? And then flipping water bottles, and then if it lands on the one side, they're like, I'll win $1 million. I learned this from my youth group. It's weird, but I'm learning things. I totally just got off subject about youth group. Sorry about that. Jesus says, you go and you do likewise. And that wasn't the answer that the scholar wanted to hear. You guys know what the lawyer wanted to hear, right? He wanted to hear another rule, another thing that he can just easily do. This was not easy for this man to love people. Imagine how he felt afterwards walking away. And this is what I took from this, okay? I'm like, Father, help me teach my brothers and sisters at the Road. What do you want me to teach out of this? This is symbolic as Jesus being the Good Samaritan to us. I don't know about you. I've been beat up sometimes in life. I mean just out, down, like the walls are caving in and people are stepping on the walls. And I mean, it looks like nothing else is going to happen, but Jesus comes through. It's symbolic that Jesus is being that Good Samaritan when we are dying. Jesus came to save the outcast because religious people couldn't see the horrible situation that they were in. There's all these religious people that are keeping rules, but they don't love people. It's super easy to keep a rule, right? Unless your name is Sam and Levi. Oh boy. It's super easy to keep a rule, but it's hard to love people, right? So, as you read throughout the Gospels, I see more and more Jesus doesn't like religious people. He loves them as humans, but he's just like, you're a hypocrite, right? Your casket, you're like a casket. You're cute and cleaned up on the outside, but inside, you got dead people. And if you really, really, really think about it, religious people don't really love Jesus, right? Because they know the rules, they say the rules, but they don't come right out and say, God, give me life. Let me love my brother. Let me love my sister. One of the worst things a person can do is assume that they're spending eternity in heaven based off rule keeping and works, when really they've missed a whole mark and they're going straight to hell. And we have neighbors just like this. We have people that we know, and I'm not saying the Road Community Church is the most perfect church, and that's why I love the Road, is because we're not perfect. But we know people that go to churches and they're part of assemblies that don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe that by trusting in Him only is the way to the Father. So being religious, you miss that mark. So what about people who've been beaten up by the world? It's our job to be that Good Samaritan, right? When we see new people come in here, we don't know their story. They may look clean cut. They may have everything together. But when you spend time with people, you realize what's inside. We want people at the road to just be honest and broken. I mean, this church, I think one of the things that greatly turned me onto this church was when I went on a missions trip with Chris. I didn't know this guy. I knew him about 10 minutes because we came to your house beforehand, before we left to go to D.C. I didn't know him. And when he got in the car, I was just like, all right, I'm waiting for him to preach at me. I'm waiting for this guy to just pull out the King James and just, this, how's your life? Wait, let's make sure you're saved, Romans Road. No, this guy came at me like a brother in the Lord, right? And he loved me for who I was. So people's lives might be a little dirty, right? But just remember, man, you're not that much better except that you've been saved. So you have to go back to the people that are messy and you have to share the gospel. I tell you the truth, I'm actually praying that God will put me in situations with people bottom barrel. And I know that seems like, why would you do that? Sorry. Dude, I always end up crying when I'm up here. I gotta stop. Hang on. The Spirit, man, I'm telling you, God's Spirit just rocks me sometimes. I need to be around people that don't know Jesus. I'm not saying that I can't be around you guys. You guys are my brothers and sisters. But I need to be around people that don't know Jesus. Right? Like, we need to be around people that don't know Jesus. It's almost cool to hang out with people that have a messy life because there's really no surprises. You're just like, all right, I get it. Your life's messy. And that's why I have messy moments. And you know what you're working with most of the time. And I have to tell you, there's some really good Samaritans in this crowd, man. There's some people that have blessed my life here. You guys are sick of religion. You guys have been hurt by religious people. I know you have. I've had great conversations with you. You've had moments where you're like, I'm done with this, right? But this is a healing place. Chris and I talk about this like this is a hospital, man. You come in the hospital, we let the Father treat you, and then we send you out, right? That's the Great Commission. We don't want you to stay in here. That's why we don't keep building up and up and up. Because we want to send you out. Religious people like rules instead of relationship. And religious people would rather memorize laws and guidelines instead of letting the living God direct them. I found that the more outwardly pious and religious people are, the more skeletons they have in their closet. And it's shocking. Man, I'll tell you, Chris and I went to this pastoral conference at Moody like 2 years ago. Billy Graham's son was, grandson, Tullian. His grandson was teaching, and this guy, man, he was like the best speaker ever. I'm not that great. This guy came up there and was like, boom, 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 boom. He had us all in awe. It was like he captivated us. I'm looking over at Chris. He's like staring. I'm looking at all these other pastors. They're watching him. This guy was so good at what he did, but no one knew that on the inside this man was having an affair. And he was living a different life than what we've seen, right? So sometimes the most religious people that you see, it's not all that's cracked up to be. Would the religious scholar in the beginning of this story get eternal life? Did you ever think how disappointed he was when he walked away? This man was like, wow, I didn't expect Jesus to say that. He wanted to obey rules rather than love God and people, and it was easy for him again to memorize, but it was hard for him to go and do. So the bottom line, what I'm trying to teach you today is, at the very end of your life, are you going to stand in front of God, just like listen to me for like 2 minutes, are you going to stand in front of God and go, yeah, but I memorized Obadiah, you know? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, but I knew half the Psalms. No way, man. Go and do likewise. Jesus was talking to a lost man. And the saddest thing, this guy didn't even know he was lost. Right? This guy had no clue. It doesn't matter who qualifies for your love. It matters the quality of your love. Guys, go out and help people. Do things. Just because they're not like you, go do it. Go help them. God's watching. That man walked away and he chose religion over Jesus. Jesus was like the Samaritan. He was the outcast one who was willing to seek and save people who were dying. Jesus was directly opposed to the religious establishment. I knew this when I was younger. I just never wrote it down and said it. But the world hates and discredits Christians because religious people ruin it for us. Right? People will say, oh, you're a pastor. Wow. Are you religious? No. Not at all. I'm not. Oh, I don't like organized religion. Vitarelli tells me, what do you want? Disorganized religion? I mean, people have every way that they think they can come to the Father except through Jesus and memorizing and rules, rules, rules. When Jesus came to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins, you won't win people over through a debate. I've been through that. Sometimes we'd rather convert them like a sale, someone who's lost. We'd rather like out Bible verse them. Have you ever done that? Spoke to someone who doesn't know Jesus and you got all the answers and they're just like, no, no, no. We'd rather like convert them that way. Man, it took me a long time to realize the Holy Spirit converts them. The Holy Spirit convicts them, not Gordon Fry. Dude, I'm just planting seeds here and there. That's all I'm doing. Some people's lives are messy. Do we even care about our neighbors? I'm not just saying your next door neighbor. I'm saying your neighbors, the people that you meet, strangers, people that you look at and you go, I would never talk to them, right? Are you like that priest or that Levite? Do you avoid people because they're not like you? And life, people's wounds are pretty visible after a while. They say you can really know someone after like 3 or 4 conversations. They let you in because up front, it's like this. No one's going to tell you their life story. We as a church have to go out and bless people in Jesus' name. We as a church have to go out and preach the gospel and live it too. Because it's easy to tell someone, I'm guilty of this. God bless you, Chris. God, oh, I'll pray for you. Sometimes you know what that means is, if I remember, I'll pray for you. Have you ever done that? I'll pray for you and then you just totally forget. Because you're so Christian, you just come out and say things like that. So, I don't want to leave this as a, you guys are bad, bunch of priests and Levites in here. I'm saying we're a bunch of Samaritans, right? Amen? Like, let's go and do, and I just talk about it over and over and over. I think, Miss Jody, you have a couple songs left, okay? I'm just going to pray real quick and you'll lead us.